Our Bible reading is Hebrews chapter 4, can be found on page 1203. 1203. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later, he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading so eloquently and clearly for us. Please keep that passage open in front of you. I feel guilty immediately because I realise I should have asked Brian to read from chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to spend a bit of time in chapter 3 as well. I think what I'll do is I'll leave it for you to read later. Hopefully it'll all make sense by the time I've finished. David's already prayed, so let us begin. So when I was learning to take weddings, I spent some time workshadowing a vicar in West London, at a place called St George's, Hanover Square. It's quite a posh part of West London. Lots of society weddings happen there, none of them the ones that I was looking at. But the vicar told me things were quite different in the 1840s. It was a massive parish back in those days. About 40,000 people lived there. Everyone who got married in the church. And so it seemed everyone got married on Christmas Day. On one such Christmas Day, 1845, there were 85 weddings. 85. I think that would kill me off this Christmas, frankly. David will tell you that if you have two on the same day, that's quite enough. Thank you very much. Now, I tell you this story because I don't think anyone would think to get married on Christmas Day anymore. Although I did say that at the 8 o'clock this morning and somebody said, well, I did try to get married on Christmas Day, but that was in 1969. So I'm saying today, no one would think about getting married on Christmas Day anymore, which I think reflects big changes in our culture over the last 70 or 80 years. But why did people get married on Christmas Day? Because they and their families could have the day off work. And you didn't get many of those. Christmas Day was a holiday, literally a holy day, a high day. Because most people only got time off work for holy days and Sundays. So why am I telling you this? Because I think our patterns of rest have changed beyond all recognition, even in my lifetime. Not so very long ago, there was no Sunday trading. There really was only church on a Sunday, wasn't there? Most people didn't work on a Sunday, no sports. And so there was a natural pattern of rest built into the week. Now you can work 7 days a week, and even if you're out of the office, you still have your office in your pocket. And when you're not at work, the whole week has, in any case, been flattened out, so there is quite as much to do on a Sunday as there is the rest of the week. And that means that our patterns of life have changed completely. We no longer have the built-in pressure release valve that a day of the week of rest actually built into our lives. A day when the screens go off, the wallet gets put away, when we talk and walk and laugh and pray together, eat and reflect on God's goodness together and properly rest. The new pattern, certainly that I observed in London, I suspect it's very similar up here, is this. You run hard for 3 months, and just as you're about to crack, you get a week off for holiday. You collapse in near exhaustion, and by the end of the week, you're just about human again and ready to go for the next 3 months. And so our patterns of rest now are essentially about one thing, recovery. And now we've reached the Christmas holidays. And so what is rest going to look like for us over the next week, 2 weeks, whatever time you have with family, time off work, time off school? We tend to think that we rest well when we sleep lots, eat too much, watch old soppy movies, bicker with our siblings. We abandon all normal patterns of life entirely, overindulge in many ways, and our self-control is forgotten. And we call that rest. In other words, I think what we have in the place of rest is laziness and the need to physically recover from the term. And of course, I don't want to say for a second that we don't need to recover. It's been a long term. It's been busy. It's got dark and cold. And I suspect every one of us feels that we need a bit of recovery time. A bit of time for our bodies to recover from the stresses we put them through. That is surely part of what rest is for, but it's not the totality of the purpose of rest. And really, that's what I want us to look at this morning. Our passage this morning is really just one verse, the beginning of our reading, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, in which there is a promise and a warning related to rest. The promise is there in the first half of the verse. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. We'll look at the context, the surrounding verses in a moment to find out what that rest is. But our writer is clear. There is a biblical promise of entering God's rest that remains for us. It's got to be a good thing. But then there's a warning in the second half of the verse. Have a look with me. Let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. Again, we'll unpack the meaning of that in a moment, but here's the command in our passage. Be careful. He's speaking to the church, and he's saying, take care of each other so that none of you fails to reach the rest. There is a danger for us this morning. And I want to show you at the end of our talk this morning why Christmas is a particularly dangerous time for us in this regard. But let's get our bearings in the passage first of all. The section of Hebrews we're in runs from chapter 3, verse 7 to 4, verse 13. At the beginning of the passage, there is a text from Psalm 95. That's verses 7b through to 11. And then we have 21 verses of what is effectively a sermon on Psalm 95. It will, I think, help us not to get confused if we pay attention to the layers in our passage that are indicated by verses 3 verses 7 and 8. Notice verse 8, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The rebellion spoken of here was the refusal of the Israelites to enter the promised land in Numbers 14 and 15. But this quote is from Psalm 95, written centuries later to the psalmist's contemporaries, reflecting on that time in Numbers and saying, do not be like your ancestors. That's the first two layers. Numbers and then Psalm 95. And then you get verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the writer to the Hebrews picks up his Old Testament, opens up Psalm 95, and sees the word today to its original audience hundreds of years before, and he says the Holy Spirit is still saying the same thing to you today, as the Holy Spirit says, not said. The Israelites refused to enter the rest that God provided. The psalmist says to his contemporaries, you are in the same danger, beware. And the writer to the Hebrews says, 4 verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, like the Israelites did. Their negative example stands for us today, because the warning remains in force. It should be no surprise to us, given the track record of God's people in Numbers, in Psalms, in Hebrews, that the Holy Spirit remains speaking to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Four layers then. The Numbers context, the psalmist's audience, the readers of Hebrews in the first century, and us. And we need to see the argument to each one of those to understand our verse this morning. So let's begin with the example of failure to enter because of unbelief. The failure of the Israelites to enter the promised land. They've been brought out of Egypt by Moses, 3 verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? They sent the scouts into the land. They looked at the land. They came back and said, the land is brilliant, flowing with milk and honey, it's great, but the land's got giants in it and we can't go in there. They had on one side the God of the plagues and the Red Sea, the God who had given them manna from heaven and water from the rock, who made a great big promise to them for the land, and on the other side, scary big people. And though Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade the people to believe in God and his promises, the people turned away in rebellion and spent 40 years in the wilderness. Everyone except for those two godly men who was of military age in the people of God fell. They got their wish, didn't they? Not to enter the land. 3 verse 18. To whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? The saved people of God, the rescued people of God, who gave up on the way. Here was the land of rest right in front of them, and the people refused to enter it. So now we need to see what the writer of Psalm 95 is making of that incident for his own audience. What lesson does he draw for his generation? And it is this, 3 verse 8, do not harden your hearts like they did. Because, verse 10, God said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. They would not believe the promise of God. And so, verse 11, God declared, they shall never enter my rest. But here's the puzzling thing about Psalm 95. I don't know if you've spotted that. Psalm 95 was written after the people of God got into the land. Surely the promise has already been fulfilled at that point, right? They're in the land of promise. So what is Psalm 95 doing, warning the people of his day that they will never enter God's rest if they disbelieve God's promises? It's just weird, isn't it? Thankfully, chapter 4, verse 8 addresses that very question. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later, that is in Psalm 95, about another day. For sure, Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, but he didn't bring them into the promised rest of God. So verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That was true when the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Psalm 95 to write it. It was still true in the days of the writer of Hebrews. The promised rest was still future. And therefore, there was still a danger of falling short of it through unbelief. So let's draw some threads together, shall we? First of all, let's ask the question, what is the rest then? It's clearly not the land of Israel, although the land of Israel must point towards the fulfillment of the promise. It was always a picture and only a picture of the reality to come. And helpfully, the writer of Hebrews explains that for us as well. 4 verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has written, spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. To understand what the rest is, our writer goes back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 2 verse 2. Not just because the word rest is mentioned there, as if he was playing some sort of word association game around the Christmas dinner table, but because it talks of God's rest. And if you know the story of Genesis 1 and 2, you'll know that the seventh day, the day when God rested, never comes to an end. It still remains for some to enter it. Of course, God is always working, upholding the universe by the power of his will, that kind of thing. It's not a lazy rest. It's not the rest where God puts his feet up and does nothing. But it is a rest from the creative work that God did. And it is a rest that never comes to an end. So later in the letter, our writer will talk of Abraham looking for that rest. And he says he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. That's the promise that still remains. And it has to be a promise because we're not there yet, are we? So that's the rest. But what does it look like to fall short of it, which is, after all, the warning in 4 verse 1? Well, we've already seen that it is called disobedience. In 3 verse 12, it is called having a sinful, disbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In verse 13, it is hardening by sin's deceitfulness. When faced with the call to press on as a Christian, the lure of the world towards us is to sin, to say God cannot bring us to the land he has promised, and so to give it up, to let go of the promise and turn to other things. I wonder if you've ever wondered what 4 verses 12 and 13 are really about. They're probably the most famous verses in Hebrews, and we know them without their context, don't we? Just have a look at them. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Love those verses about the Bible and Jesus. What are they about? They're about the word of God, who is God. For the word of God is alive and active. Nothing is hidden from his sight, God's sight. And so when Jesus comes to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, he will do so by the word of God, the promise of God. On the final day when Jesus judges humanity, he will judge us according to his word of promise. He will expose whether we've had a sinful, disbelieving heart or a heart that has grabbed hold of the promise of the gospel that was preached to us. 4 verse 2. So much the worse for us then if we disbelieve the gospel, for the word of God penetrates even to the division of joints and marrow. So now perhaps we can see the danger of Christmas. For though we do need to let our bodies recover, we have not yet entered the rest that God promises. There is a danger that we give up on the way, just like the Israelites did in Numbers. And that danger is nowhere more the case, surely, than when we are physically, mentally, and spiritually fatigued. It's why our passage says that we have to take responsibility for each other so that none of us falls away. Not only be careful of yourself, be careful that nobody in this congregation falls away. Do you see? The rest we're supposed to long for at Christmas is not the rest of vegging out in front of movies and letting our bodies recover, but the eternal rest of King Jesus. And we need to be careful that our desire for physical rest now doesn't undermine our pursuit of that rest. So positively then, what does it look like to move forwards? Well, let's look at some of the commands in our passage. Chapter 3, verse 13. For example, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, which I think it is today, and will be tomorrow when it becomes today. You get the point. Don't let anyone be deceived this Christmas. Encourage each other. Students home from university for Christmas, how might you encourage your parents and your siblings with stories of God's faithfulness whilst you've been away this term? Parents, what scripture might you dwell on over the turkey this Christmas with your family to encourage them to keep going? We must, 3 verse 14, hold our original conviction firmly to the end. We're all still breathing in and out, I think, so this isn't the end. You'll know when it is the end. And so we need to keep going. Keep a firm grip on the promise of eternal rest through Jesus and encourage each other to hold on. 4 verse 3, it is we who have believed to enter that rest, so keep believing and keep going. And 4 verse 13 may be the most contrary verse in the Bible. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. It is the language of the gym. It is the language of the running track. It is strenuous striving in order to get to the rest. It is the image of Mo Farah crossing the finish line at the London Marathon this year and collapsing, having run really hard for 26 miles. We're not at the finish line yet. We've got to keep going. Brothers and sisters, I hope you get lots of rest this Christmas. I hope you come back fired up and ready to go for 2019. But there is a form of strenuous exercise I want you to engage in over the next couple of weeks. Will you make every effort to enter the rest? I want us to finish this morning with a verse slightly further back in our passage. It's part of the same section that ends at the end of our passage. Chapter 2, verse 1. Just flick back there with me, would you? For here is the point where our writer shows us where it begins, where the falling away begins. It's not a conscious decision to leave Jesus, not an active embrace of the deceitfulness of sin, but as drift. It is the opposite of making every effort, and it's helpful to see the negative example, I think. 2 verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. Would you imagine sitting in a canoe on a great river, perhaps on the Amazon? The river is about to split in half. One side falls east, down towards the Atlantic, the other west, towards the Pacific. The two rivers, in other words, end up 5,000 miles apart from each other. But at this point, they are next to each other. They are one. Now, the person who pays most careful attention, the one who is striving, gets out the paddle and makes sure that they're on the right river when it splits. But the one who puts their feet up, the mind stultified by Christmas pudding and mulled wine with movies and presents and trips to the pub with old Uncle Albie, is the man lying in the boat, letting it drift as it pleases, going with the flow. And it will be far too late when he realises he's hit the wrong ocean entirely. So brothers and sisters, I am not against family and meals and movies and all of that stuff. I hope Christmas is restful in every way for you. And it is a great time with family and friends. I really hope it is. But I plead with you, don't let it be about only those things. In the midst of the physical rest, let your mind be alert. Strive for the rest to come. Encourage each other daily. Find the word of Scripture to encourage your loved ones into the kingdom this Christmas. We may not fall away this Christmas, but we can begin to drift. Don't mistake the physical rest for an occasion to let go of Jesus. Don't start 2019 on the back foot spiritually. Rather, let's have good routines this Christmas that encourage us to hit the ground running in the new year. Let us fix our eyes on the city with a foundation whose architect and builder is God, and where Jesus sits on his throne. And let's pray, shall we? Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, Father, we pray against any of us falling short of it. Please give us great joy in following Jesus, striving to follow him this Christmas. Help us to lay before each other's eyes that city, that eternal rest. Help us to keep going and growing this Christmas. Please give us all the rest that we need, that physical, emotional, mental rest. But please, in the midst of all of that, Father, please do not allow us to become spiritually lazy and drift. For we long to cling fast to the promise and hold our confidence not just this far, but until the end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.